For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep.
Among the different problems that we find that the Corinthian brethren had to do with the Lord's Supper, there were a number of issues that came up and problems that had arisen that the Apostle Paul had to address. And that's no different today from the standpoint of the Lord's Supper or a number of other things that pertain to the work and the worship that we engage in. There are questions that come up, differences exist, and so we wrestle with some matters that pertain to various instances when these problems arise. And as we start thinking about some of those types of circumstances, we begin to have to understand the resolution. How do we go about determining what's right if somebody raises questions? Among the denominations, there are a number of ideas about the Lord's Supper which we have to contend with them about. There's disagreement about that, and so we go and discuss those matters with them. Within the body of Christ, there have been over the years problems or questions that have occurred. Division has resulted in some instances over matters pertaining to the Lord's Supper. And even where division doesn't occur, there are certainly times in which we have these matters that arise and the circumstances that exist in which we discuss these varying views and differing understandings and then how we deal with that and how we come to a proper resolution. Well, I want to think together with you a little bit about some elements of this. There's really so many that one lesson won't be adequate in order to cover every type of thing that might occur or every type of question that might arise, but hopefully we can at least lay the groundwork, even as we talk about some, to at least understand how we come to a proper comprehension and an application. So here's things between the Lord's Supper and questions about that. We use 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, as we noted, because they had some problems there, and Paul says these things need to be addressed rightly. The Lord's Supper wasn't the only difficulty that the Corinthian brethren had. They had a multiplicity of different issues that had to be addressed, but this was one. So as we think about this together, we consider then some matters as it pertains to the idea. A number of these controversial issues have focused on the Lord's Supper. And then, with that thought in mind, asking a few basic questions will help resolve differences. So that's what I want to do, is ask some questions, the basic kinds of questions. You have the issues on one hand, you have questions then that we look at in order to discuss and consider what's the correct understanding. So let me approach it this way, the Lord's Supper and questions. Why partake? I believe that's probably fundamental. I'm not thinking that there's too much that's going to be an issue of controversy or a difference that exists when it comes to that part of it. But as we think about the why, and as we consider the why, then we look at what we find. It's because it's commanded. We do it because it's commanded. We're told to do it. When we think about 1 Corinthians 11:26, for as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. We find over Matthew 26:26 through 29, one account of the occasion when Jesus instituted his supper. He did so at the Passover feast. He had his apostles there with him. And he gave an explanation of what the Lord's Supper was about. this commemoration of his death. And he describes the death that was to come and shortly to take place and how we commemorate that. And so he gives this information, he gives these instructions, and he says, often you eat this bread, drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he come. It's commanded. We have the instructions that pertain to the Lord's Supper, and so we consider the why and the most basic, fundamental reason for doing it is because the Lord said to do it. We look at another question, how to partake. When we consider the partaking and how to partake, again, we consider some matters as it relates to the right way and the right attitude. The Corinthian brethren, when we look at what we find in 1 Corinthians 11th chapter, had a problem with both aspects of this, both the right way to do it and with the right attitude. And we see here in 1 Corinthians 11, 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. So this statement that's made and what we find explicitly set forth is when we do it incorrectly, there's condemnation associated with that. The Lord, if he's going to command something, he's going to give us instructions about it. He expects us to do it, and he expects us to have the right disposition of heart when we engage in it. I can't do it in a haphazard fashion, an indifferent way, an apathetic attitude, and expect the Lord to be pleased with that, can we? So he gives these information, he gives these instructions, he describes what's transpiring here. Paul says that you have these problems and problems associated with the Lord's Supper, and we'll delve into some elements of that on the part of it the right way a little additionally. But let us be impressed with the matter of the right attitude. So we're going to do it correctly, and we're going to have the right mindset when we do it. We're going to have to be aware of what we're doing if we're going to please the Lord. And we think about what we see over in John chapter 4 when Jesus is there with the Samaritan woman at the well. They had this exchange that takes place. Of course, she recognizes that Jesus is a prophet of God because he knew things about her that one, not having been acquainted with her, could not possibly know. So he had to be of God. And so she asked some questions, and the questions had to do with worship. And specifically, where to worship. In the mountains here, as we do, or as you Jews do over in Jerusalem. And Jesus doesn't really answer that for that point in time. Rather, he describes what's about to take place. And it had to do with not the where, but the how, as it related to one's disposition of heart whenever one worshiped. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. One of the things, as we think about our coming together and assembling, and as we think about the things we do in the assembly setting, it has to do with trying to be prepared to do it correctly and rightly, both in the right way, according to God's teaching and instruction, and with the right attitude of heart. The right way, we all are responsible for seeing that that's accomplished and done correctly and rightly. Every single one of us. In the sense that if it's not, then we need to be addressing that matter. We need to be concerned about that because we're participating in the activities, and so that involves all of us. But the right attitude, well, that falls on me. That's my obligation to ensure that I'm doing it correctly, that my mind is in the right place. A little while back, we've kind of done something slightly differently, as you're quite well aware of. When we begin our service, instead of doing the announcements, there's a welcoming. Dennis talked to me about this, and Dennis was saying some things. Dennis made an excellent point that I felt was a good way for us to sort of have all of us start focusing correctly additionally, just helping us to be able to do that, even though it's an individual thing. What can we do in order to help prompt us to sort of prepare at the beginning of the worship to have our mind set correctly and appropriately and prioritize our thinking in the right way? And so Dennis said, well, you know, he came across some things about welcoming, getting in a few words by whoever is going to later do the announcements that addresses this idea of our mind being in the right place and we focus upon worshiping correctly. You know, that said, that's our intent to try to help with that. But you know what? Each of us then has to do it, don't we? And one of the difficulties here with the Corinthian brethren, besides not doing it rightly, their attitude was such that they were doing it in a way that Paul had to say, "That's you need to do it worthily. You need to put have your mind in the right place. You need to be doing it correctly and rightly." So they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And in this respect, in this manner, every part of our worship requires that. There's not, a part of the worship that we say, well, we can kind of be indifferent to it, and we can have a lackadaisical attitude, can we? I mean, what part of the worship is acceptable for us not to be in tune, not to be thinking about, not to be involved in doing it rightly? Because the same chapter in 1 Corinthians 14, in 1 Corinthians 14, the same book, 1 Corinthians 14, it describes that we are to sing with the Spirit and the understanding. We're to pray with the Spirit and the understanding. John 4:24 is we're to worship in the Spirit. We're to worship with the right understanding. We are to do those things to God's Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. That truth, the understanding, the correlation there. So every act of worship requires us to do it the right way with the right attitude. And the Lord's Supper is no different in that respect. So how do we partake? Well, that's addressed, and you start looking at it, we have to do it the correct way. When to partake? Now, but let's start talking a little bit about some of these issues that have arisen, or questions that have been discussed and debated. And among institutional people, among those individuals of the denominational world, we start seeing some things about this that has come up, certainly the denominations, and it's seeped into some areas of those that wear the name Church of Christ. And some begin to question the timing of it and begin to discuss it in that facet and don't think that that's really a relevant or important issue any longer. It may have been something that people think about, but you start seeing a trend towards some things, and the denominations have been doing for a period of time. And now you see even some within the Church of Christ begin to question the timing of it. The when to partake. Well, we find the scriptures say the first day of the week. And we have in Acts 20 and verse 7, now on the first day of the week when the disciples came together to break bread, they were taking the Lord's Supper. It was the first day of the week. They came together, and it describes them what transpired additionally in that context and in those verses. But they did break bread, and the breaking of bread is an idiom referring to a meal. In this case, the context tells us the nature of the meal, and that meal is the Lord's Supper, a spiritual feast as opposed to a physical eating. And part of the problem that we have, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is that they made a common meal out of the Lord's Supper rather than what it was intended for and its purpose. And so that part of it was being addressed. But in the time frame in which we do it is upon the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, it describes there in 1 Corinthians 16 that as one they come together on the first day, we're to lay by in stores, we prosper. The right attitude of doing that giving is noted in Scripture as well. So they came together on the first day of the week. There were things that were done on the first day of the week. And as a result of those matters that are given, then we follow and adhere to the pattern, to the instructions that are provided. And then we point that out to our denominational friends and those that go to various religious groups and who sometimes do it on a Thursday. They may do it quarterly. They have varying special occasions in which they partake the Lord's Supper. And we go to the Scripture and say, no, the reason we do it, and we need to be able to certainly authorize the practices we engage in, is we say we have the apostolic example in Acts 20 and verse 7. We can also look at some ways in which we find in 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, that they were together on the first day of the week. That's stated, noted, and there's here the giving that was done on that day. There's an irony to this that I've always kind of taken note of. They periodically partake the Lord's Supper, occasionally do it. They may designate it for special times. They can do it on varying days depending on circumstances. They may do it quarterly. They may do it again at varying times and feel completely justified with nothing in which to point to the Scriptures as to the timing of it. And when it comes to laying by in stores, we prosper, the taking up the collection, they'll do that all the time. Every time the door is open for anything. There's this occasion that you're together, we're going to pass the hat. And so we don't take up a collection like the gospel meeting we just had. We do it on the first day of the week as we always do, in accord with the instructions and command that's given in 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. Just like we partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week because of the apostolic example we have in Acts 20 and verse 7. And information that's provided for us, so we glean what the Word of God has to say about it. So we follow the pattern, the authorization that we have. There's a statement, and years ago, I heard an individual, and he was discussing some things, and he made, as he's a preacher, and he was talking about this, he says, you know, we point out, and act correctly so, that we need to practice what we preach. That is applied to our lives. We make that statement. We need to emphasize that point. It's not just enough to hear it said. We need to live it, correct? But we also need to preach what we practice. That is, we need to be grounded in things we do, why we do it, and how we do it, so we have an understanding and comprehension of it, so we can explain to others why we're doing it, so we know ourselves what we're doing and the reason for doing it. So we need to preach what we practice. There are instances and occasions in which you have some things that occur, and in that arrangement and circumstance and things that occur, and the time frame of the preaching what we practice, there are times and instances in which people don't know. People haven't been instructed. The young individuals haven't learned these matters. They haven't been raised as having already dealt with the problems. They haven't been such as where they've had to be entailed in the issues that have occurred and come up. And so as a result of those things, they don't know. And we need to preach that. Some say, well, I've heard that so many times. Well, some have, but not everybody. There are babes in Christ. There are others that have yet to have been taught these matters. And we need to be teaching them and instructing them so they are grounded in the truth. And those understandings then are a part of what they know and can relate to others and that they themselves can have confidence in. So we do that. When to partake? On the first day of the week. What to partake? Well, when we think about the what to partake, I believe every one of us would agree. There's no controversy from the standpoint of understanding that it's unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Now, the reason why it's unleavened bread and fruit of the vine is because that's what we see taking place and what the Lord said about the matter when he gave the instructions. So we find 1 Corinthians 11:26, you eat this bread and drink this cup. And as you look at this, that would seem to be very straightforward, not controversial in any way, and yet there are some aspects of this that has divided the Lord's church. There are groups that are referred to, and I believe incorrectly so, and I'll explain momentarily why I'm persuaded that we need to use different terminology than the way in which it's described typically, is the one-cuppers. And they believe that you need to have a single container. Multiple containers are wrong. Multiple containers are condemned when it comes to our taking the Lord's Supper. And so the way that we do that would be considered a violation of the Scriptures and the pattern. They also have the idea that the one bread is a single loaf in which everybody partakes of that one bread. As they look at this matter, and so the loaf itself, but the cup or the container becomes kind of the focal point, the issue that's observable as it relates to this. So you have there the eat this bread, drink this cup, and so it's created a controversy. It's created some division. And so we look at this. They actually say there are three elements on the table. There's the unleavened bread, there's the fruit of the vine, and there's the cup, the container. Now, let me start by noting some things. When we talk about unleavened bread, why is it unleavened? Why is the bread unleavened? The unleavened bread is unleavened because what we find being expressly set forth there was when the Lord took bread, he broke it. What bread did he have? He had unleavened bread because of the Passover feast. They observed unleavening during the time in which it corresponded with the Passover. There was no leavening agent within the house, and so the bread that was prepared, because it had to do with being in haste as they were leaving out of Egypt from that bondage, as they were departing, they were going to do so quickly. So they were told, don't even wait for the bread to rise. Don't put any leavening in the bread. And that's what they had, and that's what they observed in their Passover, the unleavened, that which was uncontaminated, if you will. So it's the unleavened bread. So they had the unleavened bread. You shall then take this bread, and we know by inference, not express statement, but by inference that it was unleavened. We then turn and we see that the scriptures describe them, you drink this cup. The cup and the fruit of the vine are synonymous terms. And when you look at what's described here, there are not three elements on the table. I've had opportunity to discuss with individuals this subject, those that hold to this view. And when you turn over and just start reading, like in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, or when you look at what we see recorded at the occasion that Matthew states about Jesus instituting his supper, you find that he gives this, he gives the explanation for it, and understand then in the context of this that the fruit of the vine is referring to the cup. The cup, metonymy, is a figure of speech in which the container, it represents that which it contains. If I were having a cup of coffee, you were over there with me, I had the coffee over there, and I said, would you like a cup? Now, you know I'm not offering you a cup just itself. You understand that I'm offering you what's in the cup, coffee. That's a figure of speech. That's the same way in which it's used here. So when you read these verses, for example, and as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples, said, eat, take, eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup and gave drink, thanks, and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of my sins. So he took the cup, drank of it. And so, but I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. So he took the Lord's Supper, he gave the referencing of the purpose of it, the unleavened bread representing his body, the fruit of the vine, the cup representing the blood which he shed. Now, the division comes, well, you have to use a single container. Now, I do not use the terminology one cuppers. I say they're one containers. And that's not just a matter of, you know, wording. It's not just a matter of trying to sort of parse terms. I believe there's a very important distinction that needs to be drawn, because when you understand, when we recognize what the scriptures say about the subject, we are one cuppers. When you have a conversation with those who hold the position, I suggest that you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. When you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, not 11, but the chapter before that, it provides us with an insight about the idea of what's being described and understood. And you see very clearly in this context that the cup is not referring to a literal container, any more than the loaf is referring to a single loaf and a specific loaf of which everybody takes. So you pass around and everybody's taking from that same loaf and you're breaking it off of that one, or that you're taking it out of the same container. Paul is writing from Ephesus when he writes to the Corinthians. This is a lengthy distance from, with a body of water between, Corinth and Ephesus. And as you look here then, he records, as he writes to them, in verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Now notice what Paul is writing here, again, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He talks about the one cup. It's the cup of blessing. He says, this blessing, we're taking of that same cup. We're taking of that same bread. When every Christian, everywhere around the world, is partaking as the right way, in the correct manner, in accord with the teaching and instruction that's given, when they're partaking of the bread, the unleavened bread, and the fruit of the vine, we're partaking of the same bread because it's the body of Jesus Christ. We're partaking of the same cup. It's the blood of our Lord, the representation, the figure of what He has done on our behalf. And when you point out to these individuals, they acknowledge that it's not the same container or the same actual loaf, because that's an impossibility. And Paul said that when he was describing, and he included himself, and he was in Ephesus at the time he's describing this. Just very hurriedly, to finish this particular account, this came up a number of years ago when I had the occasion to visit with individuals who held that position. I was unfamiliar with it at the time. But as we got into the conversation, it became very apparent what the differences were and their misunderstanding. And the person that kind of set this up had a background in this area. I became introduced to him by the fact that he came to our services, and he was asking us about that. We were discussing it. And he brought two other individuals in that he wanted to know if I'd be willing to talk to. I said, absolutely, I have no problem discussing these matters with them. And when we're all said and done, you see, they kind of talked about, well, can you use one container and it be scriptural? I said, absolutely, no problem with that. And so at the conclusion of this, when we went through to see that the cup and the fruit of the vine is what's under consideration, and the container is not the issue, because that's not what the cup truly is, it's not a little container. Then when we got said and done, they said, well, okay, so even though we don't agree, you ought to cease what you're doing so that we can have unity. I said, well, the problem is, you're teaching error. You're saying there are three elements on the table, and that's not correct. There are only two, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, or the cup. And so we had that conversation. And the young man who had got this set up and talking to me said, you know, Mike, I know you're right. I can see you're right. But, you know, I feel better. I feel closer when I do it out of the one container. That's not the way we operate or understand things or how we're going to deal with matters. It's according to what the Scriptures have to say about the subject. So that's the explanation of what transpires there, and it's created division. There's been division. And so I say that they're one containers because we are one cuppers. Let's look at it additionally here. So, answers in the Bible. The answer to our questions that we've looked at to this point are what's found or contained in Scripture. The answer is in the Bible. Commands obeyed, examples followed, inferences applied. We've already applied this, kind of touched upon it, but I want to emphasize it before I continue. The commands obeyed. Well, when God commands, we're to obey it. It's set forth and we see His instructions and we're going to comply with those instructions. But the pattern is also given to us by apostolic examples that we follow and adhere to, where you see there's, take all the information that the Word of God has to say on a particular subject, you bring it together. And so one way in which the Scriptures authorize a practice is by seeing the example. And so we have the example, then the apostolic example of Paul being with those in Troas, partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. We would expect to have something that tells us when to partake, and we have that in Scripture, and it's the example that's been set forth. Emphasis applied. These necessary, inescapable conclusions. Well, we've already looked at some of that, too. What about the unleavened bread? How do we know that? Because it's necessarily understood, based upon what the Scriptures have to say about the subject and what the Lord did at the time when He said, this bread represents my body, it was unleavened. So you apply, the answers are given to us. And conversely, it's not about what one thinks or feels about the matter or the issue. That's the deciding determination. It's not how I feel about it, what I think about it. It's what the Scriptures say about the matter. And invariably, so many of these problems that arise and divisions that have occurred or controversies that have taken place involve this problem of really understanding how the Bible authorizes practices. And how sometimes people fall back to a default position of saying, well, that's how I feel about it, and it makes me feel better, and it just gives me this better sense, and kind of looking at what I think and my thought processes, I just think that's a preferable approach as such. Well, consider this. If we all operate on that same basis, we're all going to come to differing conclusions because we're going to feel differently about all kinds of matters. And whose feelings and whose thoughts are going to be the determining factor for how we conduct ourselves? Do we have one person who operates as the conscience for all and is going to be the one that makes the determination as it relates to any and every one of these types of circumstances that may arise? So, when through the years I've had individuals who make comments like that, I try to kindly point out that can't be the determining factor. How we feel or what we think, because I may feel differently and I may think the opposite of what the other person does. So why should I change my feelings to correspond to yours or my thoughts to adhere to what your thoughts are? So let's look at this part of it. Where to partake? Now there's come up some issues and questions that have arisen related to where to partake. Things pertain to this. And what we find in the scriptures is in the church assembly. There have been times and occasions in which there are various ones that have come to me and said, Micah, you know, I think it'd be good for you to go to the nursing homes and maybe to some of the people, various members of the congregation, and take the Lord's Supper and, you know, the unleavened bread and some fruit of the vine. Go over there and you administer it to them. That this is the situation. And I said, well, you know, in good conscience, I can't do that. And they said, why? I said, because what I find in Scripture is that it's to be done in the assembly of the Lord's people. When you consider this in 1 Corinthians 11, 18, and also verse 20, for first of all, when you come together as a church, so he's addressing these things, says you come together as a church. We know the assembly, the church are the people of God, and just as we're assembled here this evening, we were assembled together this morning. You look at this, of course, there's other criteria about when that can be done on the first day of the week. There's other matters that are taken into account, but where is it going to be done? There he says, when you come together as a church. Therefore, when you come together in one place. Now, I've got to note the rest of the expression because it's not negating my point. And I kind of did it in italics way in which to note the word not. It is not to eat the Lord's Supper. It was, but that's not the way they were doing it. And that's why he put the not in there. And that's why he addressed that they needed to do it correctly. They needed to do it the right way, and they needed to do it with the right attitude. And so they weren't doing it correctly, and that's the reason for the not. It should be that you come to one place so that you can eat the Lord's Supper and the understanding that would be present. And we think about Acts 20 and verse 7. They were gathered there and assembled on the first day of the week, and they broke to break bread to partake the Lord's Supper. So these issues come up. I know of no occasion in which the Lord's Supper is taken outside of an assembly of the Lord's people. They come together on the first day of the week. First day of the week is specified by virtue of the example we have, the inferences that are noted. We see that it was done when they came together. And that's so therefore, in doing this, that becomes the criteria by which we operate. Someone says, well, what about the individuals who cannot make it? Well, the people who cannot make it are not responsible for engaging the worshipful activities when we come together any more than the singing or the praying, the hearing the preaching on the occasion, all the other things. If one can't assemble, then they're not able to do so, then the Lord doesn't hold them accountable for that. I had very early on made a reference to the idea that I've been approached on some occasions about this, and there's some things that strike me, and I'm going to share with you some elements of this to kind of keep things in its proper perspective. When I was a young preacher, a person who happened to be an elder where I was preaching, after a period of time came and said, you know, I think that would be good for you to do these things, and he talked about taking the Lord's Supper. Now, we didn't have a special little communion set for travel, but they do make those. You can look in your various catalogs that provide these items for churches, and there's a travel kit for communion. And you can have this thing set up, you can put it all together, and then you can go around and minister it this way. Now, we didn't have one like that, and nor was he suggesting we need to have one. But take this, and you go back here, you grab this unleavened bread, you grab the fruit of the vine, and you go around and you visit various ones and take the communion to them. So I explained to him my concern about that, my conscientious determination based upon biblical teaching that I can't participate in that, that that's not something that I could do. But I did tell him, I said, well, let me just say, I'm not wanting to cause difficulties as such. I can show you why, and in accord with God's word, the teaching and instruction that I can present to you and not be a party to it. But I said, now, if you choose to do it, I won't make an issue of it. If you feel strongly and take the various ones and they want to do that, if that's your prerogative, but as far as my participation, I can't participate. And he said, I'm too busy. So it wasn't done because I didn't do it. You know, let me make this further comment. What makes it so that it becomes now something that is sanctified, something that is now a matter that makes it correct and right by having somebody take it and administer it? What's the purpose behind it? Why does that have to be done? You know, among those of the Catholic persuasion and faith, they believe that to make it one so that it is rightly, correctly done, the priest has to administer it. Now, I know people say, well, we don't believe that, but start thinking about who it is we think should do these things and how it should be done and taking it and accomplishing these things. Let me say that if an individual believes and feels that they ought to partake the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week and they're not able to assemble, they legitimately cannot do so and because of circumstances and situation in their life, what's to preclude them from having some unleavened bread and fruit of the vine and doing it on their own? What keeps them from doing that? Why does it then require somebody to take it to them for it now to be sanctioned and legitimized by that? If I'm unable to come and assemble, then I have no... I feel that I am not obligated to do so, that that's not something that's required or demanded of me because I'm not assembled with my brethren. It's done in the assembly with the brethren together and present. That's the only place I find it in Scripture. If somebody can show me where it's done outside of the assembly, then I will change. I will preach it that way. I will go and take it to others if that's the pattern that we have. But we take it on the first day of the week. Why? Because that's the pattern. We point out to the denominations that they're doing it wrongfully when they do it on other days of the week besides the first day of the week, or when they do it occasionally and they fail to partake of it as they ought to on the first day of the week. We talk to our friends about various matters pertaining to the Lord's Supper, and where do we turn? Do we sit and say, I think this, I believe this, I feel this, or do we say, the Scriptures teach this, and that's why we do this, and that's what we want you to do because that's what the Word of God says about the subject. When we are sitting down, for those who've had the opportunity, and there's only occasionally, I'm sure this would even come up, about the one container issue, how do we address it? We say that if the young individual, now most of these are going to try to make a biblical argument. I understand that because I've had the conversation. But if we come down to the fact, they say, well, I feel better about it. I feel closer. And I think that's a preferable way to do use one container. Even though we teach that there are three elements on the table and the Scriptures set forth that there are only two, but I feel closer. And I say, well, my response to that is I feel better about using multiple containers. I think that's preferable. Well, which argument is better argument? Well, neither. Neither of them carry any weight. It doesn't matter what we think or how we feel. What we need to do is turn to the Word of God and demonstrate what the Scriptures have to say about it. And we can show that the cup is the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that fruit of the vine, that which He represents, the blood that He shed for us. And we can demonstrate that conclusively, irrefutably, by going to places like 1 Corinthians 10 like we did. We use God's Word to determine our practices and our teachings. And so I submit to you that the same principle has to be applied when it comes to this type of an issue. Now again, if somebody chooses on their own to do that, I'll talk to them, I can discuss these matters, I can show what the Scriptures have to say. But as far as a participation, as far as authorization, then we're going to need to find that in God's holy and divine Word. And that's the reason I don't do those things. The reason I don't engage in that, because of the verses of Scripture that tell us when we're assembled, when we come together, that's the proper time, that's the correct way in which that is to be accomplished and done. Well, like I said, there's other types of issues that come up regarding the Lord's Supper, but the same application needs to be applied when it comes to looking at these matters, considering God's Word, and applying it accurately, correctly, and appropriately. Because after all, we want to honor and glorify Him. We want to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I've said nothing this evening about being a child of God, though I can look through the audience and see that those who are present are well acquainted with the teaching and instruction about what's necessary. But how do we know? Well, we apply the Word of God. It's not how I feel about it that makes any difference about anything. It's what the Word of God has to say about it. When the Lord said, "He that believes and is baptized shall be saved," when He said that, that settled the matter on the issue. And so if one needs to respond in any way, either for to be baptized, or when the Lord made provisions and said that if you've gone off into error and to sin and done that which is wrong, you repent of those things and you confess that and you pray about it, I'll forgive you, then that provision has been made. We have absolute surety that when we correct those things in our life, He forgives us. And He offers His invitation to us on a continual basis, that any time we see that, we can approach Him privately and individually in prayer. But if it's something of a public nature, if it's something that somebody needs to address and desires to address publicly for the prayers of the body of Christ in order to help them and assist them in serving the Lord faithfully, then we stand ready to assist and to do those things that can encourage us to make heaven our eternal abode. And if you're subject to this call in any way, won't you please come as together we stand and sing.